John chapter 10 this morning. Let's go to the scriptures today. We want to read a few verses out of that portion of scripture, two or three verses, and ask God to speak to our hearts. John chapter 10. And let's begin reading in verse 27. The Lord Jesus says here in this portion of Scripture, He says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I showed you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer and pray that God would be my helper this morning as we try to preach from this portion of Scripture. Father, I do love You. I thank You again for the privilege it is to be here in church today. And Father, I pray, Lord, that You'd speak to each and every heart that's come this way. Father, we don't want to say anything or do anything, be a hindrance to Your people. But I pray, Father, that we'd be a help, Lord, to the family of God today as You use us in Your service. Lord, I pray that You cleanse me of my sins, that You fill me with Thy Spirit. Help me, Lord, to preach with liberty and boldness. Father, that You'd have me too. Father, we pray, Lord, if You'd, Father, meet the needs of the hearts today. Lord, if there's anybody unsaved, we pray that they'd be saved before they leave this place. Lord, if there's a Christian walking afar off, I pray that You'd draw them near to Thyself again. If there's a Christian that's discouraged, Father, I pray that they've been encouraged today in some way. And Father, we just ask You now to be our helper. Lord, may Thy Holy Spirit, Father, bring conviction. May, Lord, You minister to hearts as You see fit. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Here in John chapter 10, of course, the Lord is talking about Himself being the good shepherd in this portion of Scripture, John chapter 10. And He is teaching here about Himself being the shepherd and we believers being the sheep in His fold. Amen. And of course, the Lord has, He's talking about the nation of Israel being in the fold, those that are believers in the nation of Israel. And then He said, there's another fold that I'm upbringing. And of course, He's referring to the church when He talks about the other fold. And He said, there's going to be one fold and one shepherd. Amen. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the shepherd, but there's only going to be one fold when it's all said and done. Amen. People that are born again through faith in Jesus Christ is going to be part of the family in heaven. Now, I want to preach this morning out of John chapter 10, and verse 28 will be my text mainly this morning, where the Lord says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." I want to preach, can a Christian ever perish? I asked that question this morning. Can a Christian ever perish? And I want to preach with the Lord being my helper on that subject of perishing. Amen. And of course, the reason for this question is because there are several denominations in the world today that teach that it's possible after you're once born again to lose your salvation. But I want to preach from the perspective this morning that it is impossible to lose your salvation. Amen. If you've ever been redeemed, if you've ever been born again, it is impossible to ever perish. Now, you were lost when the Lord found you. Amen. If you got saved, the Lord came looking for you. He is the good shepherd, and the shepherd is looking for the sheep that had gone astray. Amen. And you had gone astray as a sinner. You were far off from God and ready to be destroyed out in a life of sin and shame. But thank God the good shepherd came seeking to save you. In Luke 19:10, He said, "For the Son of Man man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. And so, I don't know about you, but when I got saved, the Lord found me. I didn't find the Lord. Amen. The Lord came knocking at my heart's door probably for 6 months before I ever answered the call. Amen. And accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He dealt with my heart. He convicted me of my sins. He showed me that I was going to die in my sins and go to hell. For 6 months I was miserable in my sins. I was under what we call Holy Ghost conviction. Amen. But it was the Good Shepherd who was seeking me as a lost sheep. And not only was I a lost sheep and Christ found me, but the gift of salvation is just that. It is a gift. Amen. We notice in our text in verse 27, he said, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." And then in verse 28, he says, "I give unto them eternal life." Amen. And so eternal life is a gift from the great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ. You don't work for a gift. You don't pay for a gift. Amen. A gift is something that somebody else has worked for, somebody else has paid for, and they give it to you. Amen. And you, all you can do is receive it. And so the good shepherd sought me and found me when I was lost, and then he gave me the gift of eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I tell you, I was under the condemnation of sin. I was on my way to hell. But God gave me the gift of life, and I accepted that gift December the 7th, 1975. I was dead spiritually. I'm going to die physically, but I was going to die eternally, amen, be separated from God forever, amen. But I received the gift of salvation. And so we find out from the Scripture, you were lost and Christ found you. We find out from the Scripture that you received the gift of salvation, amen. And then at salvation, you received imputation. Amen. That word imputation means to set to the account of. When the Lord saved you by His grace, He imputed some things to your account. And one thing that He imputed you was His righteousness. He gave you His righteousness. You had no righteousness of your own to get you to heaven. You cannot do good enough to get to heaven. Amen. There's not a person in this building, this morning, that can do enough good works and keep the laws of God enough to go to heaven. And one reason you cannot is because you already transgressed the laws of God. You've already told a liar. You've already stole something. Or you already have thought a wicked thought. Or you already lack faith in your heart and your life. Amen. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. The transgression of the law is sin. The thought of foolishness is sin, the Bible says. And so we're all a bunch of sinners. Amen. And there's no way that you can work hard enough or do good enough to get to heaven. You must have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to get into heaven. Amen. And so when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, He imputed to you righteousness. Not only righteousness, but justification. The word term justification means just as though you'd never sinned. It's a judicial act of God where He declares you righteous in Jesus Christ, and there's no sin laid to your account. There's nothing on the books against you, amen. When Jesus Christ saved you by His grace, He washed away your sins in His precious blood and declared you justified in the sight of a holy God, amen. Right. And not only do you receive imputation of righteousness, justification, but sanctification as well. He set you apart unto Himself. You became the property of God. What know you not, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God. And you're not your own, for you've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. You belong to God, but He has sanctified you in the sense experienced that He set you apart from sin unto Himself, you belong to God forever. Romans 5:17 says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ." You receive the gift of righteousness when you receive the gift of eternal life. Amen. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you're saved. Now, if you're unsaved, you have no righteousness. All your righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. He'll not let you go to heaven if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ.
Right.
If you're not justified by faith in Christ, through the blood of Christ, you're not going to heaven. The Bible said in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace. Now, grace is the unmerited favor of God. Grace is God doing something for you you don't deserve. Amen. And we're justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ paid the redemptive price for your sins, and God the Father accepted that price that was paid for your sins, and He freely justified you when you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Hebrews 10:9 says, "Then said He, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." He gave you His righteousness. Amen. He's freely justified you by His grace. He has perfected you forever through that sanctification, through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, can a Christian ever perish? Notice in our text again in verse 28, He says, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand." Amen. I want you to notice Jesus Christ made the statement that those whom He saw and those who received Him, those He's justified and sanctified and give His righteousness to, will never perish. Amen. Now, first of all, I notice the giver. The giver is the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. In Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Amen. And there is no other Savior. And so the Savior has promised. The giver of eternal life is the Lord Jesus Christ the Savior. The gift is eternal life, is it not? And it's perpetual. Amen. It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. That it's without beginning or end. It's without end. It's never ceasing. It's everlasting. When you receive Jesus Christ, you get eternal life. Okay? Jesus Christ is eternal. He has no beginning. He has no end. He's Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. When you accepted the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive life.
Right.
He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Amen. And so that's the quality of life that you received when you received Him. You have eternal life living within you. Christ is our life. Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Amen. And so Christ in our heart, we have eternal life. We have everlasting life. My life began when I got saved.
Amen.
I'm talking about, and it will never end.
Right.
I'm talking about, I'm going to be alive forever. I will never perish because of the giver and because of the gift and because of the guarantee. You'll never perish. That, they say that's a double negative, talking about I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And they say it's a double negative, strengthening the denial, not at all, anymore, at all, by any means, will I ever perish. There's no way that I can perish if I'm truly saved. No Okay? So can a Christian ever perish? Not according to the Scripture. Not according to the promise of Jesus Christ. Not according to this Bible, amen? If you believe the Bible, there's no way. Now the word perish, and I'm not a Greek or a Hebrew scholar. I have a Strong's Concordance, a Thayer's Concordance, other concordances that I look up these Greek and Hebrew words. But then the Greek word, if I can pronounce it right, means apolomi. And it means to destroy. Talk about the word perish. It means to destroy fully, to lose, to destroy, to die, to mar. Okay? It's the same in Matthew 5:29, where the Lord Jesus said, "If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell." Now, the term perish in Matthew 5:29 means to lose a member of your body. It ceases to be. You pull your eye out, you cut your hand off, you cut your foot off, losing one of your members. Okay? It means to lose a member in that text, In Matthew 8:25, his disciples came to him and woke him saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." What was they afraid of? They're afraid of losing their physical life. The same Greek word is used for perish here in Matthew 8:25. It means to lose one of your members, or it means to lose your physical life. In these texts. Okay, as I'm quoting from. So we get a little glimpse of what perish means, to lose a member. Now, the Bible says that we are all baptized by the Spirit of God into one body. If we're saved by the grace of God, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free. Okay? And have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you've been put into the body of Christ. And you are a member in particular, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I think, chapter 12. He said we are, I think it's chapter 12. But anyway, he said we are members in particular in the body of Christ. If you're in the body of Christ, you are a member. If you could ever perish, they would be a blemish in the body, and they would be a member of the body missing. And so the body of Christ would not be complete. It would be a mutilated body. And the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will not be a mutilated body and will not be a blemished body. Okay? And I don't have time to get into all that this morning, but over to Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Amen. Christ is going to present the church to himself, who is the body of Christ, without blemish. There's not going to be one member of the body missing. Amen. There's not going to be no scar in the body. Amen. Now I'm talking about the body of Christ, the church. I'm not talking about the crucified body of Jesus Christ as he sits on the throne in heaven. Okay? There's no scars in his body. There's wounds in his body. There's open, gaping wounds in the body of Christ as he sits beside the Heavenly Father this morning, making intercession for us. But the body of Christ, the church, will have no blemish. And so, can a Christian ever perish? Let's go on. In Matthew 8 and verse 25, let me go to Matthew 9:17. "Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved." In this text, we have the same Greek word for perish, and here it means bottles are breaking, and they're no good no more, and they're cast away. Okay? In Matthew 26:52, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." That means to lose your life. That means to die. Well, I have eternal life, and I'll never die, according to what Jesus said. He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." in John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So God so loved us, he gave his Son to die for us, so that we'd never perish. We'd never be broken. We'd never be lost. We'd never die. We'd never be cast away. In 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. There's people that are going to perish. That means they're going to be cast away. That means they're going to be destroyed. That means they're going to die. In 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's the will of God that nobody perish, but everybody come to repentance, accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, and go to heaven when they die, physically. Now, perish apolome also means destroy in John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. The word destroy here in John 10:10 is the same Greek word that's used for perish. It's talking about destruction. In John 6:39, and this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again to last day. The term lose here is the same Greek word that's used for perish. To lose somebody. Or lose something. I want to tell you, the Lord's not going to lose you. Amen. He knows right where you are. There's nobody stronger than him.
Right.
There's no devil stronger than him. There's no person stronger than him. There's no angel stronger than him. And there's nobody that's able to pluck you out of his hand.
Amen.
Amen. He's not going to lose you. In Matthew 10:6, he said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The word lost there in Matthew 10:6 is the same Greek word apolome, which is interpreted other places as perish. Lost. Okay. In Matthew 18:11 says, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. 2 Corinthians 4:3 said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Unbelievers are lost. And because they're lost, they're perishing. Because they're lost, they're going to perish forever. But a child of God that's saved, somebody that's trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, will never perish.
Amen.
They'll never be lost. In Matthew 22:7 says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their city. The word destroyed here is the same Greek word as perish. Destruction. It refers to destruction. It refers to loss, to lose, to die. In Jude 1:5, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Again, the word destroy here means to perish. When we talk about perishing in the Bible, when God talks about perishing in the Bible, when the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. When he's talking about perishing here, he's talking about being destroyed. He's talking about being lost. He's talking about being separated from God forever. A child of God can never perish. Amen, according to what Christ said. And we'll get that in just a minute. And let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:7. And I'm not even through my message yet. I got about a 5-minute message after I get through my introduction. Amen. But in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 this morning, 2 Thessalonians in chapter 1, and look at verse 7. Notice what the Lord says here, or what Paul says here. He said, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction." Notice the term everlasting destruction, "from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints, be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." I want you to notice here that the Lord is going to punish with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord those who believe not on him, those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is obeying the gospel? That's believing the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He was buried. God rose him the third day, after 3 days and three nights, out of the heart of the earth. He lives again. He's alive forevermore, and he's the Savior of mankind.
That's right.
Amen. And if you don't believe in him, if you don't accept him, obey the gospel by repenting of your sin and trusting in Christ, then God is going to destroy you forever. That's what perishing is.
Amen.
Eternal destruction. It's not annihilation, by the way. The eternal perishing or destruction that we're speaking of is not annihilation. If I was to take a person, or you were to take me this morning and cast me into a burning fire furnace like they did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after being heated 7 times more hot than it was wont to be hot, amen, and cast me in the burning fire furnace, unless the Lord delivered me, I'd burn to a crisp just like that. My body would be gone. It would perish. My body would perish. But what about my soul?
Amen.
What about my eternal soul? What about my spirit? Amen. It's going to remain somewhere forever. Amen. And when a person perishes without Christ, it means that they're lost eternally. It means that they're separated eternally from God, and it means that God is going to bring his wrath down upon them forever. That's what going to hell or going to the lake of fire means. And so, can a Christian ever perish? According to the scriptures, they cannot. Amen. There's no way that a child of God can ever lose their salvation.
Amen.
Why? Because it was a gift from God. And we are kept by the power of God. And we have the promises of God. If God would ever throw you away and cast you into the lake of fire, he would have to break his promise. The most important question is, did you really get saved? The most important question is, do you really know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? The most important question is, do you know that you're born again? Do you know if you was to die right now that you'd go to heaven? Amen. You know, if you know right now if Christ was to come, you'd go with him. Amen. That's the most important question.
Right.
And so, can a Christian ever perish? Well, I got 3 reasons why you cannot. Amen. And I'll just give you those quickly this morning. I'll be through. But can a Christian ever perish? I say no, because of infallibility. Infallibility. Now, the word infallibility means not capable of erring. Entirely exempt from liability to mistake. And the Bible teaches us that the scriptures are infallible.
Amen.
Amen. The Word of God is infallible. In Psalms 119:160, it said, "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." The Word of God is true from the beginning. I say it's true from the beginning to the end. Amen. And the Bible said in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." The Word of God is true, and the Word is right. Amen. All Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture, that's from Genesis to Revelation, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the Word of God is inspired of God. That simply means God breathed it, God gave it, God spoke it. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They penned her down as God dictated it to them.
Amen.
Amen. The Word of God, it wasn't left for men to write using their own noggin head. All right. The Word of God is holy, inspired of God, and it's infallible. That means it's entirely without error. It's perfect. There's no flaw in it. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." In Psalms 12:6, said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever."
Amen.
God is preserving His Word. Now, the Word of God is being preserved. It's given by God, being preserved by God. It is truth. It's without error. It's infallible. So in John 10:28, when Jesus Christ said, He said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's what it means.
Amen.
Never means never.
Amen.
Amen. It don't mean nothing else. It means never perish. It don't mean that I'm saved until I sin again. No. It means that when you get saved by the grace of God, He imputes His righteousness to you. He freely justifies you by His grace. He sanctifies you, perfects you forever, amen, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And you become His own, amen. And the Scripture has promised that He will never take that gift away from you.
Amen. That's right.
Never take it away.
Amen.
Now, I know what men say, but I know what God says too.
Amen. Right.
Men says you can lose it. Some men say you can lose it. They tell you, well, if you tell a little white lie, you might be all right. But if you get out here and get drunk or something, you may lose your salvation. I want to tell you, child of God, you can get drunk this morning. You can smoke a cigarette. You can cuss. You can tell a lie. You can do all these things, still not lose your salvation.
Right.
But I will tell you one thing will happen. You are one of God's children.
That's right.
And you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, and He knows how to use a big rod.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
And you will not get by with sinning against your Heavenly Father.
Right. Right.
And when He saved you, He gave you a desire not to want to displease Him.
Amen.
He put His Holy Spirit within you, and you don't want to displease your Heavenly Father. There's sometimes you do.
That's right.
There's sometimes you fail your Heavenly Father. But I guarantee if you belong to Him, He will chastise you.
Yes.
He will discipline you. He will work in your heart and life, and you'll wish you hadn't seen Him.
Right.
But He won't take your salvation away from you.
Amen.
He won't kick you out of the family. He won't disown you and say, I don't know Him.
That's right.
Amen. He won't never say He don't know you.
Amen.
He'd have to lie, wouldn't he? And God cannot lie.
That's right.
But He does know you if you're saved.
That's right.
Now what are you saying, preacher? I'm just saying the infallibility of the Scriptures proves that a Christian can never perish.
Amen.
Why? Because the Word of God is true and God will never lie. The infallibility of the Spirit of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body?" I quote that one ago. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, He makes no mistakes. When we accept Christ, He saves us and seals us with the Spirit of God. Do you think God makes mistakes? Do you think that God does not know the future? According to the Scripture, God knows the future. Now, I want to give you a proposition of a logical question here. If God knows the end from the beginning, and the Bible states that He does, that God has infinite foreknowledge, That means his foreknowledge is perfect. He knows everything's going to happen in the future. Okay? If God knew you, and he did, before the foundation of the world, by the way. But if God knew you as one of his children, he saved your soul, okay? That means that he knew your life from the time he saved you to the time you die, right? He knew all the sins that you're going to commit.
Amen.
As a Christian. He knows every one of them. You don't know them, but he does. You don't know what you're going to do an hour from now.
Amen.
But the Lord does. He knows everything about you. There's nothing about you that God does not know. He knows your past, he knows your present, he knows your future.
That's right.
You think God that has that kind of infinite foreknowledge would waste his time on you if he knew that he's eventually going to have to throw you away because you wouldn't live right? You think he would send his son to die for you and waste his time and send his Holy Spirit to deal with you to know eventually you're going to be cast away into hell?
No, sir.
Well, that wouldn't be very... God forbid, I'm not trying to belittle the Lord, amen, by no way. But that wouldn't be very smart.
No.
And God has perfect wisdom,
amen.
Amen, and understanding. I'm just saying that the infallibility of the Scriptures, the infallibility of the Spirit, tells us that we cannot perish if we're Christians, if we're truly saved. Agree not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, you can grieve God's Holy Spirit if you're saved. But God said, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. You have to pay consequences if you do. But he said, you are sealed by the Spirit of God unto the day of redemption. What's that talking about? That's not talking about the redemption of your soul. That's talking about the redemption of your body. And the redemption of the body takes place when you get that glorified body that he's going to give you and you're with the Lord. Amen. In John 16:13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He is your divine teacher. And then Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. John 14:16, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Now, child of God, the infallibility of the Spirit, he can only tell you the truth. He can only lead you in the right way. He can only witness to the fact that you're saved if you are saved.
Amen.
But I want you to notice that he abides with you forever.
Yes,
the Holy Spirit used this logic on me years ago when I was struggling with this myself. He said, if you could go to hell, I'm going with you. If you can lose your salvation and go to hell, I'm going with you. Because the Lord Jesus said he's going to abide with you forever. That means he remains with you forever. That means he stays with you. That means he walks with you, walks in you. Amen. That means he's right with you.
Amen.
And if you could ever lose your salvation after having been saved, the Holy Ghost would have to go with you. Now, can God be separated? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. There's one God manifests himself in three persons. Can God be divided?
No.
Amen? So the Lord Jesus and God the Father would have to go with me too, wouldn't he?
Yes.
I'm just using logic from the Scriptures. If you could lose your salvation, which is an impossibility, but if you could, either the Lord would have to be a liar, or the Holy Ghost would have to go with you wherever you go.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not going to call God a liar. Amen. I believe Him. I believe it with all my heart. And I believe that what He's promised, He'll bring to pass. Amen. And so we have the infallibility of the Scripture. We have the infallibility of the Spirit. We have the infallibility of the Savior. Jesus Christ is infallible.
Amen.
Amen. In Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle, of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised. before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Who's our Savior? God's our Savior. Who's the Savior? There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
The infallibility of the Savior. He cannot lie.
Amen.
If Jesus could lie, we're all lost and going to hell.
Amen.
But he cannot lie. Hebrews 6:17 says, wherein God willing more abundantly to show him the heirs the promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, that's unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made him high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so, by two unchangeable things, mutable things, which it was impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation.
Amen.
Now, I don't believe that God can lie. I don't believe the Spirit of God can lie. I don't believe Jesus can lie. I don't believe the Scriptures can lie. And the Lord Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. Father gave his Son on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt and set us free. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, nobody can pluck you out of God's hand, but you can jump out of it. Boy, you can jump a long way if you can. I'm telling you, you'll not be able to jump out of the hand that spanned the universe. Amen. God created all things. I mean, these galaxies out there, it's not been discovered yet. God set all those stars and planetary systems out there, amen, and he spanned the heavens with his hand, the Bible says. Got a big old hand. And beside that, you're engraved in the palm of his hand. The Bible teaches that we're engraved in the hand of God. We're hid in the riven side of the Son of God. He's put us in the cleft of the rock and covered us there with his hand, amen. Big old hand. God's got a big old hand. You try jumping out of that hand. You not jump out. You try running from it. There ain't no place for it.
Ain't
far enough to go. Amen.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You can't run from God.
Sure.
Child of God, if you're saved, you're saved eternally. You ought to praise God for that, but you ought to live for him. He saved us to serve him.
That's right.
He saved us to glorify him. Amen. He saved us to honor him. Hebrews 10:12 says, but this man, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he said before, this is the covenant. No, sure, he made a covenant with them. He said, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Amen.
1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He's keeping you this morning by his mighty power. Has anybody got more power than God? Nobody, according to the Scripture. You don't. You don't have power against God. He's keeping you by his power. Amen. He's got an inheritance reserved for you in heaven if you're his child. Can a Christian ever perish? According to the Scriptures, you can't. according to the promise of God, you'll never perish. Amen. Does that give me a license to get drunk? Live like the devil? No, it don't. That ought to make me want to serve him. That ought to make me love him and want to live for him like I ought to. One of the greatest blessings I ever received in my life, other than getting saved, one of the greatest blessings, is the day that I realized for the first time that I had eternal life. Unconditional eternal life. When I realized for the first time in my life that I had unconditional, and by unconditional eternal life, it's not based on condition that I keep it, amen. It's based on God keeping me. And I realized for the first time in my life I had unconditional eternal life, it caused me to love the Lord more. It caused me to want to serve Him more. Amen, that I did before I had that assurance. And I believe if you really believe that this morning, He'll call you to do the same.
Amen.
Amen. You won't want to use it as a license to go out and do wrong. You'll want to use that knowledge, that fact that God loved you so much, provide such a wonderful salvation for you, and you go out and tell others about it and serve Him. Amen. Can a Christian ever perish? Well, I say no. Can a Christian ever get a whooping? I'd say yes. Amen. Can a Christian lose his rewards? I say yes. Can a Christian be sorry for his sins? I think yes. Can a Christian find forgiveness of sins? I say yes, according to the Scripture. But you can't lose your salvation. Don't let nobody tell you that. Amen. Let's stand together this morning for prayer. Amen. Pianist, come. We'll sing page 81 in the red hymn book this morning. In the church hymnal, we'll sing page 81. If you need to come and pray at this altar, this little altar up here is for those that need to talk to the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we love you. Thank you again for the good day that you've given us to be in your house. I do pray, Father, that you'd help us all take the message. Father, help us, Lord, to live the Christian life we ought to live. Help us not bring shame or reproach upon your name. Help us, Father, I pray by your grace to glorify thee in service. Lord, if there's somebody here today that knows you not as personal Savior, I pray, Lord, today would be the day that they get eternal life. Lord, that they would realize for the first time in their life, if they were to die, that they'd go to heaven. Father, I pray that you'd speak to those hearts. Father, you know who's here and who needs what. Lord, we don't know everybody's heart today, but I'm glad you do. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts where the need is, and we'll thank in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing a verse or two of this old hymn, Just As I Am. If you need to come get saved today, you come on while we sing. If you're a child of God walking far off, come and talk to the Lord. Get things right in your heart. Amen. Glorify God. Devil tells you you're not saved, just praise God. just shout all over the place and say, thank you, Lord, for saving wretches like me. But if God's Holy Spirit ever tells you you're lost, you need to get saved. If you realize in your heart you've never been born again, there has not been a change been made in your heart and life, you need to get saved. Amen. If there was no change, there's no salvation. I don't care how morally good you were before you got saved. If you were morally good when you got saved, there's still a change in your heart. There'll be a change in your attitude. There'll be a change in your love life. You fall in love with the Lord. You fall in love with the Lord's people. You fall in love with the Word of God and the things of God. Or maybe you're just an old sinner, amen, and that change is not taking place. You need to get saved. If you can go back to a time and place, or just a place where that you ask God to forgive you, you ask the Lord to forgive your sins and save your soul, and you turn from that old sinful life, and you ask the Lord mercy, and He changed things in your heart and life, praise God, you're probably saved. I'm not telling nobody you're saved. Amen. I know I am. I can't vouch for my wife or children. I believe they are. If I had to swear to it, I can't swear for nobody but me. I know I'm saved. I hope everybody else is in this building. If that change that took place, come this morning, call upon the Lord. Let's sing that third verse. Just as I am, Thou wilt receive, will welcome pardon, cleanse, relieve, because I promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Let's sing the first verse. Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Singing this morning. I'm glad that the shepherd can call.
Amen.
And you won't mistake his voice when he does call. Amen. I remember him calling me, calling my name. I'm not talking about with an audible voice. I'm talking about by his Holy Spirit. He called me unto salvation. I answered the call. Amen. I responded to the Lord's voice as he spoke to my heart. And got saved. Responding obediently to the call for salvation is how we get saved. Amen. I hope you've done that today. Good to see each and every one of you in the Lord.